And as you're finding your place, you can take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. 1 Timothy, chapter number 3 this morning. And we will be there momentarily. It's hard to believe that tomorrow is already December the 1st. We are barreling towards Christmas, barreling towards the end of the year. And before we know it, a brand new year will be upon us. And it seems like every year, as soon as we get within really an arm's reach of Christmas, without fail, there always seems to be that with Christmas comes some sort of a controversy. Without fail, somewhere along the way, whether in person or online, on Facebook or social media or somewhere, you'll see somebody start to claim, well, Jesus, he wasn't born on December 25th. And well, yes, we know that he wasn't born on December 25th. If we did the study, we'd know it was probably more likely sometime in March, April, or May that he was born. Then some others, they'll say, don't you know Christmas is a pagan holiday? Or even some will say, and this, this is where they get me. Well, the tree in your living room is idolatry. And they use the verses in Jeremiah to support that theory of the tree being idolatry and all the rest. And even though that's talking about actually worshiping the tree. And listen, as much as I love our Christmas tree and putting our Christmas tree up and sitting by the glow of the Christmas tree lights and all the rest and driving around and seeing all the lights, I'm not worshiping by any means the Christmas tree on which the lights are hanging. Some say, you shouldn't have lights or wreaths or gifts or any such thing. You shouldn't have those things. Some say, well, Christians, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas at all. And every year the debate goes on and on, every year like clockwork. And, if you listen to the world long enough, you'll start to believe and think that Christmas is actually more complicated than even something like, the IRS tax code. And you think, man, what's acceptable? What's not acceptable? What can I do? What, can I do? And people, they argue about the date of his birth, the details of his birth, the decorations around his birth, even the, very celebration of his birth. And the world is filled with noise, with opinions, with arguments, with disputes. And sadly, even as Christians, we sometimes can get swept into useless arguments. We can get swept into useless controversies. But what we need to realize is that it doesn't matter necessarily what date he was born on. What matters is that he was born and that he did come into this world. And that's where our text this morning comes onto the scene. You found your place there, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and notice if you would verses 15 and 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar of the living God." I'm sorry, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And here's the verse that we're going to focus on this morning, verse number 16. "And without controversy, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You see that phrase there in verse 16, and without controversy. And without controversy. And that's exactly what I want us to focus on this morning, and what I want to preach to us for a few moments on here this morning, without controversy. Without controversy. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do thank you for this day. And now we just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. And Lord, if there be one here this morning that need to know Christ as their Savior, we pray they not leave this church without getting their salvation settled, 100% sure that Christ is their Savior and that heaven's their home. And Lord, we pray that you would just, for those that need to hear from you and be encouraged, we pray, Lord, they'd find encouragement from your word this morning. Lord, now help us just to focus on you. Meet with us in a special and real way as only you can. And for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. We love you and we need you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And without controversy. And so, while the world argues, while people fight over traditions, while people debate history, Paul here begins this verse with a statement that really stops all arguments dead in their tracks. He says, and without controversy. In other words, he says, here is an undeniable truth. Here is an undebatable truth. And here is a universally accepted truth. That's what this phrase, without controversy, means. It's undeniable. It's undebatable. It's universally accepted. It is truth. And in a world full of controversy, in a season full of controversy, God gives us a truth that is controversy proof. Christmas traditions, people argue. Dates, people argue. Customs, people argue. But this right here, the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not up for debate. And listen, the world, they can disagree on wrapping paper. They can disagree on the bow on top. But what they cannot disagree on, what they cannot change, is the gift that is inside. And so this morning, what we want to do with everyone else chasing controversies, we want to see what Scripture calls beyond controversy or without controversy. Notice what it says here. He says, and without controversy, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so we had an assignment and we were told, take the Bible and summarize it in one verse, in one sentence, and just break it down into layman's terms. What verse would we use? Well, this is that verse, 1 Timothy 3:16. If the whole Bible could be summarized in one golden sentence, this is the verse that it would be, 1 Timothy 3:16. Because it's here in this verse, Paul compresses the cradle, the cross, the crown, the resurrection, the gospel, the ascension, the return, the glory of God. He does all of that in one verse. In one verse. This is the Apostle Paul's miniature biography, if we could put it that way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire gospel in about, what is that? Four or five, maybe six strokes? Not even? And at the time that it was written, The church at Ephesus needed this encouragement. Timothy, young Timothy, needed this encouragement. As Christians today, we need this encouragement. Because listen, you see that phrase there, great is the mystery of godliness. People, they love mysteries. Mystery novels, mystery movies, unsolved mysteries. Back in the 90s, there was a whole television show called Unsolved Mysteries. Hidden treasures, conspiracies. But the greatest mystery of all time, it's not built on pyramids. It's not what happened to so-and-so. It's not what's at the bottom of the ocean. The greatest mystery ever revealed is how God Himself stepped into human flesh, walked among His fallen creation, died for sinners, rose again, and returned to glory. No story is bigger. No miracle is greater. No truth is more important. And Paul says here in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Meaning that this truth is so big, so undeniable, so universally confessed among true believers that it stands without debate. That it stands without argument. This is Christianity in, again, about four or five or six phrases. Of course, we know that Paul, he's writing this to Timothy in the middle of a wicked culture. Timothy, we know, pastored in Ephesus, a city at the time that was filled with idolatry, sexual immorality, emperor worship, Diana worship, violent persecution, all of this happening within the city of Ephesus. And Paul, he writes 1 Timothy and later 2 Timothy and later Titus as a pastoral manual. And here in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he tells us and shows us, okay, this is what a pastor must be. This is what a deacon must be. This is how the church behaves. That's what he says in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. God has a certain way that we are supposed to act when we come into church. It's not just to be a free-for-all. This is to be a place where it is reverent and set apart. And this is what Timothy was teaching, or what Paul was teaching through Timothy, and how truth must be guarded. That's the last part of verse number 15, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then he closes chapter 3 by reminding Timothy of the foundation of the Christian faith. And so Paul is teaching Timothy here. He's saying, listen, if pastors fail, and they do, if deacons fail, and they do, if churches drift, and they do, this truth is what holds everything together. This truth is what brings everything together. This truth is what binds everything together, and that is the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see, number one, we see that phrase, without controversy. Without controversy. The Greek word Paul uses means confessed by everyone, universally agreed upon, beyond debate, settled truth. And this morning, in a world full of arguments, in a world full of false religions, in a world full of skeptics and cults and confusion, God here, through Paul, says that this truth is not up for debate. This truth is not up for argument. Christianity is not built on opinions, trends, or cultures. It is built on divine truth that stands unshaken. And he says, and without controversy, he goes on, Great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. So the mystery of godliness begins with the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see that word mystery, and we think, oh man, that it's something that we can't understand. Well, no, that's not what it means at all. No, a mystery in Scripture is not something that is spooky. It's not something that is unsolved. What when you see the word mystery in Scripture, what it means is that it is a truth that was once hidden, but now it is revealed. A truth once hidden, now revealed. And so, godliness does not begin with your effort or my effort. It begins with Christ Himself. It begins with God stepping in to human flesh. And we see that word says, God was manifest in the flesh. Manifestation, revealing His person. Incarnation. And we see it says, God was manifest in the flesh. You notice it doesn't say He was manifest. It doesn't say it was manifest. It doesn't say a God was manifest. No, it says God was manifest in the flesh. God, Theos, was manifest in the flesh. This right here, this is the foundation of all Christianity. You see, if Jesus isn't God, then He can't save anybody. He can't save you. He can't save me. But if Jesus is God, then He can save anybody. If Jesus is God, He can save you. If Jesus is God, He can save me. He is the invisible God made visible. He is the inaccessible God made approachable. John 1:14, the Bible says, the Word was made flesh. Colossians 1:15, the Bible says, who in the image of the invisible God. You see, the incarnation, the birth, is God saying, hey, listen, I know you can't climb to me, so I will come down to you. He was made manifest in the flesh, but not only manifest, we see the second part of the phrase there in verse number 16, justified in the Spirit. It means vindicated, proven, declared righteous by the Holy Spirit. You say, how does He do it? Well, number one, He was spiritually pure. His life was spiritually pure. Jesus, He never sinned. He was never wrong. He never spoke a deceitful word. He was the sinless Son of God who became sin for you and for me. His life was spiritually pure, but not only that, secondly, His ministry was spiritually anointed. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost. Every miracle was Spirit-approved proof of His identity, of who He said He was. And then we see His resurrection was spiritually declared. Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit through the resurrection. The Spirit of God stamped heaven's seal that Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be. But then we see, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. And notice the next phrase, seen of angels. Seen of angels. The angels witnessed His birth. Luke 2, the Bible tells us about how heaven exploded in praise. The King had arrived. But they not only witnessed His birth, the angels watched His battles. In the wilderness, temptation, in Gethsemane, throughout His earthly ministry, they saw spiritual warfare unfold. But not only did they witness His birth, witness or watch His battles, but angels welcomed His resurrection. They rolled the stone away. They announced, hey, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. And then one day angels will accompany his return. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. The one angels watched in the manger. The one angels watched in the battle. The one angels welcomed out of the tomb. They will return with him in royal procession. But then we see there, the next phrase in verse number 16, preached unto the Gentiles. We see the proclamation. See, Jesus was not just Israel's Messiah, even though that's originally who he came for. He came for his people, the Jewish people, but the Bible tells us his people received him not. And so when his people rejected him, then salvation became open to everybody. And we see that he is the Savior of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, black, white, red, and yellow. They are all precious in his sight. All nations, he is the Savior of everybody. We see that it's a universal message. The gospel crosses every language, every skin tone, every border, every background. But it's not just a universal message, it's an urgent message. Go ye into all the world. Not later, not eventually, but right now. If Jesus is to be preached unto the Gentiles, he must be preached first. In Sarah, in Athens, in Waverly, in Towanda, Elmira, the Penn-York Valley, our workplace, our streets, our homes, our neighborhoods. Wherever it is we find ourselves, Jesus must be preached. It's not optional. It's commanded. And then we see the fifth phrase there in verse number 16. Believed on in the world. We see this as his reception. And you notice there the verse says, believed on in the world. Believed on in the world, not in the world. Meaning faith rests on Christ, not in ourselves. We see that this is a saving faith. The moment that we believe on Christ, we're saved. The moment that a sinner believes on Christ, they're saved right there, right then. They don't have to wait. They don't have to go through a 10-week course. No, the moment they call on Christ is the moment they get saved. The moment you called on Christ was the moment you were saved. The moment I called on Christ was the moment I was saved. It's a saving faith. But then we see it's a spreading faith. Faith reproduces. The gospel spreads person to person. But not only is it a saving faith, a spreading faith, we see it's a sustaining faith. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith carries us through valleys, storms, sickness, trials. People from every age, every culture, every country continue to believe on him. And then sixthly and finally this morning, we see his ascension, last part of verse number 16. Received up into glory. We see that Jesus, he rose triumphantly. Death could not hold him. Satan could not stop him. And the grave could not contain him. He rose again as he said he would. But not only did he rise again triumphantly, one day he's going to return majestically. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Listen, this return, it's not spiritually, it's not symbolically, it's not poetically. You know, again, we talk about many types of different types of language used in the Bible. But this return, it's none of those. This return is a physical, visible, glorious return. Someday, and someday soon, Jesus is coming again. He's going to return majestically. And when he returns majestically, he's going to reign victoriously. He's going to reign victoriously. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and every crown will be cast at his feet. The one who went up is coming back down. The entire gospel is here in this one verse. 1 Timothy 3:16 gives us manifestation, God in the flesh. It gives us justification, Spirit declared Son of God. It gives us observation, watched by angels. It gives us proclamation, preached to all nations. It gives us reception, believed on by the world. It gives us ascension, received into glory. This right here, this is the mystery of godliness, but it's not a mystery anymore. It's been revealed to us. And it's the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the center of it all. And so while the world debates and argues and all the rest, for us as Christians, this holiday season, we have no controversy, because we know who this time of year, who's supposed to be at the center of it all. That's why way back at the beginning of, I guess, what, November, end of October, we looked at that thought, while the world rushes on, slow down, enjoy your family, enjoy your God, enjoy your church, and focus on what truly matters. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.